Amen. Hey, grab a seat. And if you would, as you grab your seat, grab your Bible and turn with me to James chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you'll find one in a seat somewhere nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, please leave with that. While you settle in to God's word in the book of James, let me start with something all of us in this room all already know, and it's this: life's hard. And the Christian life is not an exception to that. Amen. And as I say that not in a general way, not just speaking ethereally, but every single Sunday we look at you and we say, hey, fill out that prayer log for us. And then every Monday that's sent over in a spreadsheet. And every week as we make our way through that prayer log, almost every week without fail, by the time I get to the middle of that, I'm overcome by the weight of what's being experienced in this family right here. Pain. Pain that's physical. Pain that's emotional. There's broken arms and there's broken hearts. Loss. Loss of jobs, and more difficult yet, loss of loved ones. There's loneliness. There's confusion. There's betrayal. There are dark nights of the soul. And often we don't know why the cloud has blown in the way it has or with the intensity that it has, but it's there nonetheless. There's crises of faith. Life's hard. And the Christian life is no exception. Weights of trials press down, cries and prayers of agony go up. But in the midst of this reality of the trials of life today, I pray we find hope in God, who speaks directly into a life filled with trials. Last week, we began this study in the book of James. And all throughout this series, we'll refer to James as this field manual of what authentic faith looks like lived out. And I find it remarkable that right after James's introduction, which is a fairly standard introduction of a letter that we have in the Bible, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Right after that introduction, James wastes no time getting right into content that he wants to write to. And the very first thing he wants to write to is, what is the believer's response to trials? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Let it not be lost on us that in God's gift to us of a field manual of authentic faith lived out, the place God wants to begin is trials. Why? Well, contextually, James understood who he was writing to. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion, to God's people scattered and battered, afflicted by persecution, now marked by poverty, journeying a pilgrim reality in unknown places. And James picks up a pen and writes to them, beginning his field manual of authentic faith lived out, he says, let's talk about trials. David Platt says this about these couple verses we're going to study today. This is one of the most profound and crucial passages for mature, authentic Christian living. You know who else seemed to think so? Not only James, but Paul. Paul writes almost a same type of thing. And not only James and Paul, Peter. Peter writes almost a same type of message in his letters. What we're going to study today about trials and about a Christian response to trials is fundamentally Christian. It lays at the foundation of what an authentic faith looks like lived out. So let me give you the main idea today, and then let me tell you how we're going to make our way through that main idea. But the main idea is this: I'll choose joy in the trials. Now, if we stopped there, that would be pretty weak and lacking. It would be a speaker's best attempt to give you a motivational speak about how to triumph over hard things in life. But the passage doesn't stop with that. It roots our joy in a substantive reality of what God is working and doing in the trials. I'll choose joy in the trials, and this is a big word about our main idea, because a tried faith produces an enduring faith. Don't you want that? Anyone else? But in James's progression, guided by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't even stop there. It's not just an endurance of faith for the sake of an endurance of faith. There's something God works through the endurance. And an enduring faith produces a mature faith. Amen. And so we want to make our way through this main idea and what I'll call today three faith-building parts corresponding to these three faith-building verses of what it looks like for a Christian to endure under trial. Father, help now. Help the preacher of your word preach your word faithfully in content and in tone. Help the hearers of your word hear your word faithfully with eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that respond. Help us, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Three faith-building parts to our main idea. And the first part starts with this: choose joy amid your trials. It's so tough. And if it was only point one, this would just sound like motivational blah. But we got to start here. Verse 2. Count it what, church? Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. trials? What does the Bible mean? What does James mean when he talks about trials? Trials are those aspects or those circumstances, those things that happen in life that press down on you. They're the burdens, the brokenness, the pains that pierce. It may be hard at times to reach for a definition of trials, but the reality about trials is we know them when they hit us, don't we? And verse 2 tells us a couple important realities about trials. The first thing verse 2 tells us is this: it's when trials come, not if trials come. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The Christian life is not a bypass around a life of trial and hardship. Any supposed good news or gospel preached to you in the name of Jesus that says, come to Jesus and you will receive a healthy life and a wealthy life, and Jesus will make sure there's no pain or difficulty in your life, is not a true gospel. Because if the Christian life was come to Jesus and your life never has problems, pain, or trials, then what happens when the problems, pains, and trials of life come? We think, well, it must have not taken for me. Jesus must somehow be lacking for me. But let me tell us something that I know many of us already know. Jesus is lacking in no way. Instead, there's a better gospel of a Savior who is perfect, spotless, and holy, who left the splendor of heaven, and as Dane Ortlund would say in his book, Gentle and Lowly, drew near to sinners and sufferers, who was tempted in every way as you and I have been, and yet was without sin. And even though he was without sin, Paul writes, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So there's good news of a gospel of a Savior who draws near to sinners and sufferers, draws near to people like us who go through a wide array of trials throughout this life, because it's not a matter of if trials, it's a matter of when trials, and how many, and how quick they'll come in succession, and how intense they'll be when they come. But verse 2 tells us something else about trials. It's not a matter of if trials, but when trials. It also tells us this: life is full of many varied trials, not one isolated trial. Or not trials just isolated to one aspect of life. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of what kinds? Of various kinds. You know what that tells you? In the Greek, it means various kinds, okay? Trials come in various kinds. Middle schoolers in the room, you already know this. You've already lived long enough to know that trials and pain and hardship come in various different ways. Those of you in the room older than middle schoolers, you really know this. The longer you live, the more you cry out with the psalmist at times that says, how long, O Lord? The longer you live, the more you resonate with the end of the Bible, come quickly, Lord. Mark Vrogop, in his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, just in a paragraph, talks about the various trials that impact almost all of us who sit in this room here today. He writes, sorrow could enter your life because of unfulfilled longings, loneliness, an ailing body, or an unfair supervisor at work. It could come in the form of a job loss, financial struggles, a broken engagement, or ongoing conflict in a marriage. Our hearts can groan under the weight of infertility, cancer, a failed adoption, an adulterous spouse, or wayward children. The longer we live, the more pain we see. And guess what? In a book all about authentic faith, this is where God wants to start. Let's start here. Let's start with trials. Let's not pretend they don't exist. Let's talk about what a Christian's response to them is. Trials, how they come, how varied they come, what different degrees of intensity they come. And James seeks here to shepherd our hearts as followers of Jesus and what we do when the trials come. Count it all joy. It doesn't make any sense. Like if we're honest, in our flesh, left to ourselves, when we read the words, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, aren't you? There's James, what? I mean, if you walked in here today, right smack dab in the middle of one of the heaviest trials of your life, This might sound like to you, without the context of the rest of the passage, a tone-deaf band-aid of a Christian cliche slapped onto a gaping wound of your soul. Not many people want to be met in a funeral receiving line at that moment with the words, count it joy. It's hard when a friend meets you after a terminal diagnosis with the words, count it joy. No parent of a prodigal wants to hear from a pastor today, just take two count it joys with a glass of water and you'll be better by morning. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, ripped from the rest of the context of why we count it all joy, falls woefully short. And he says all joy, or your Bible might say pure joy. What does this mean? Is the Christian response when life absolutely undercuts us and takes us out at our knees to just grin and bear it? Is the Christian response to just fake it, put on a smile, act like everything's okay? Is this what James is talking about here? No, I don't think it is. Doug Moo is a New Testament scholar, done some great work on James. He says, when James talks about all joy or pure joy, it's a statement not of exclusivity, but intensity, meaning, and he goes on to say, James does not then suggest that Christians facing trials will have no response other than joy. As if we were commanded never to be saddened by difficulties, his point rather is that trials, and now we're getting to it, trials should be an occasion for genuine rejoicing. James is getting after something foundationally Christian. Only the Christian can truly rejoice in all things. Only the Christian can truly rejoice in all things. And that genuine joy deep down in the recesses of our heart, it might be expressed in the wailing lament of a weeping Christian. and the genuine joy down in the recesses of our heart might be expressed in the gritted teeth of the struggling Christian saying, "Why, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And as he utters the words of the psalmist, his genuine rejoicing can remain intact. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. But we've said if we just kept it to there's no substance to the command. Why, James? How, James? How do we rejoice in the trial? Why should we rejoice in the trial? He answers that. Choose joy amid your trials because, our second faith-building part, a tried faith produces an enduring faith. Look at what he writes in verse 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know. And Christian, you do know something. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Choose joy amid the trial because a tried faith, what I mean by tried faith, a faith under trial or a faith tested, produces an enduring faith. For you know. To the men and women who've walked with Jesus now decades, you know this, don't you? Larry, you know this, don't you? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. This picture of a faith tested, or this expression of a faith tested, it has a picture that's attached to it. And the picture that's attached to it is the process of refining gold or refining silver. Gold and silver is put into a crucible. It is put under intense and immense heat. And as the gold and the silver is put under this intense heat, the impurities are refined out, or impurities, you know, separate from the gold and can be skimmed out. And this is the picture that James is using here of a faith tested. This is why the picture of our series that you might see faded behind the words is this picture. An authentic faith is a faith forged in a crucible. An enduring faith flows from a faith that is tested. Trials are a crucible to grow a steadfast faith. Now, what is this steadfastness? It's an endurance. It's a perseverance. And so look at the progression in which James is moving us. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For these trials serve as a crucible that tests, that refines our faith. And under the crucible of these trials and of this tested faith is produced an enduring faith, a persevering faith, a steadfast faith. And he writes to these Christians, he says, for you know this. You know. For the Christians in the room who've walked with Jesus any amount of time at all, if you put up the rearview mirror of your life and if you look in it, you can look back and you can see how God has done exactly this. How seasons of a faith tested, put into the crucible, have been used by God to refine out the impurities, leaving you with an enduring, steadfast, persevering faith. But I'll warn you, if you're in the midst of the heat of that crucible right now, it can be sometimes hard to see that in the moment. And so what do? Well, God's not done there. He doesn't stop with just trials to test faith, to grow an enduring faith. He wants this enduring faith now to do something. He wants this enduring faith to now to grow us in some way. Third, faith-building part of a life of trials. Choose joy amid your trials because a tried faith produces an enduring faith and an enduring faith produces a mature faith. Verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials are a crucible that test our faith, that grow our steadfastness. But God's not just done with steadfastness. He tells us, look again at the beginning of verse 4. He says, and let steadfastness do what? Let steadfastness do what? You got to say it out loud because we got to see this together. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Trials, test, steadfastness. Now steadfastness is going to accomplish something in us. So this idea of steadfastness, it's an idea of endurance, perseverance, but the word itself even has like a really important picture to it. The word steadfastness here, it means to remain under. It's literally what the word means. It means to remain under. And so the picture is a picture of someone journeying under the weight of a burden and not giving up. Someone journeying under the weight of a burden and not quitting. So trials come, they test our faith like a crucible, and that grows steadfastness. And now here's the steadfastness, this underness. We're under a weight of a burden, and that's to do something. And so life on this side of heaven comes with burdens. I prefer these kind. I prefer 3-pound trials. These are the everyday realities of living life this side of heaven. These are things like the flu. These are things like potential disagreement, argument with your spouse before the sun goes down tonight. These are things like the Chiefs winning the Super Bowl again. On this side of heaven, you won't get to the end of today. You for sure won't get to the end of this week without 3-pound trials. You just won't. You won't get there without 5-pound trials. Complexity of navigating the TikTok world with your teenagers. One mom after first service said, no, that's here, right? Like, just the increasing weights that come. And you know where I'm going, and you can assign the trials of your own life to the corresponding weight, but the weights pile, and then there's those one or two in a lifetime kind of trials. That when they hit a trial pack, It just takes you out. And the idea of what I think James 1:4 is saying is, let steadfastness have its full effect. Remain under it and don't quit. remain under it as long as God has you under it. And again, I'm looking out at a congregation going, some of you have been under it for what feels like a really long time. And again, if all we had was the beginning of verse 4, this might feel kind of cruel of a God. Why? Why trials that put us under? Well, he said, because this steadfastness, when we remain under, when we let it have its full effect, look again at the end of verse 4. What's it accomplishing? That you may be perfect. It's a statement of sanctification, actually. Some translations say mature. It's a statement of the work God is doing to progressively perfect us, to progressively make us more into the image of Jesus until one day we are perfect in fullness in his presence. When we let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is doing something as we remain under. If we just started the sermon and I had you turn to the end of verse 4 and said, how many of you want to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing? Every hand in the room would raise. And if I said then next, then how many of us want to endure the trials with joy? To walk through the crucible and to remain under the weight that it's going to take in order to see God do those work. If the goal of life is Christ-likeness, then God knows exactly what he's doing with the trials to get us there. And I'm just going to confess to you, I wish sometimes the goal of life was just an easy life. But if the goal of life is Christ-likeness, God knows exactly what he's doing to get us there in such a way that on the day we see him with our eyes, we will experience all the more the reality Paul wrote about, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far surpasses them all. So, Jesus loving, genuine faith living Christian, I'll choose joy in the trials because a tried faith produces an enduring faith, and an enduring faith produces a mature faith. Now, before we baptize, I just want to ask, anyone in here feel under this? Anyone in here feel like I am under? Steadfastness is having its effect. Two things I just want to speak to you directly today. The first is this. Would you see the circumstances of your trials through the progression that James works us through here? Joy in trials because a tested faith is an enduring faith, an enduring faith is a mature faith. Would you lay James's progression over your trials? so that you might now have a lens or a grid to put those trials in their right place of what God is accomplishing in you through them. So that's my first final word. Final word's deceiving. My second final word. Would you see your Savior, Jesus, as the ultimate expression of these truths lived out? What I mean by that is what I shared earlier. You don't have a Savior who's not acquainted with the trials and temptations in which you're walking. I've already quoted it, but the scriptures say he was tempted in every way as we are and yet was without sin. He's a Savior who walked up to a grieving family who had just lost their brother and wept with them. And so it's easy to think under the weight of the trials, Jesus, where are you? And our Savior is so kind and good that he's borne everything that we are bearing and more, the sin of the entire world. And he is right there with us. Or as Corrie Ten Boom, who experienced some trials, I would say, in her life, says it like this. No pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. With Jesus, even in our darkest moments, the best remains and the very best is yet to be. Amen? And so, three practical things. If you need help laying this grid over your trials so that you can see what James sees, this book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Rogop, may give you language and a framework to help you do that. If you need help because you've borne the weight of your trials so long, you're questioning the goodness of the character of your Savior, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund may help you see the goodness of your Savior in your trials and your suffering. Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Gentle and Lowly. Final thing I'll say, if we are going to navigate trials well, then this part of God's field manual for an authentic faith must be hidden in our heart. That we, if we do not have it yet, that we, by the end of this week, would have James 1, 2 to 4, hidden in our heart. If you need a scripture memory card, get it on your way out. And now we close with this. Five people today have met the Savior, have met before today, the Savior who draws near to sinners and sufferers. They have called on the name of Jesus. They have been saved by his grace through faith. And now five people in our church today are going to publicly declare before us all that they are followers of Jesus and they want the world to see that through the waters of baptism. There were three in first service, there's two in this service, and we're excited to rejoice with those who know Jesus and are declaring a profession of their faith in front of us all in the waters of baptism. And as they do that in this service, our response as their church family is a response of celebration fitting to what they have just declared before us. And so first one up, Lily, I think, come on up.